Lord God and Heavenly Father, again we ask that you give us your Spirit this evening as we open your word. May you transform us. May you give us hearts that are able to understand it because of your Spirit working in us. And Father, bless us. Bless the words that I speak. May they be your words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You can find that on page 807. And we're going to read verse 6 to 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Page 807. Verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 13 this evening. And I can start off with asking a question. Why are you a Christian? You likely were born in a Christian home. You were born in a Christian state, in a Christian nation. You've been surrounded by Christian principles ever since you were born, being in probably a Christian home, maybe not, but you're in a Christian state in a country that is largely based its principles in Christianity. Now, maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian home, but you've maybe met somebody in your life that was able to tell you about the gospel, and that is how you became a Christian. You were told of Christ's atoning sacrifice, his death. You were pointed to his resurrection that gives you life. But maybe you're not a believer here. And you look around at these people, why do we love Jesus? Why do we devote every Sunday to him? Why do we devote our lives to him? If you're not a believer, you can look at people and wonder why. And that's what we are looking at this evening, the essence of why we believe. Why are we Christians? Why do we have faith in the Bible that Jesus Christ is God, that he is our Savior? And the Catechism asks it this way. It is by true faith that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where then does that faith come from? And the answer, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. And we're going to be looking specifically at the work of the Holy Spirit in this evening service. How am I a Christian? The Catechism says, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes us believe, and he does this through the preaching of the gospel, and he confirms it through the use of the sacraments. Now the Catechism goes on for the next few Lord's Days, five Lord's Days, and goes into the sacraments and describing them. The sacraments are signs and seals of what Jesus has done for us. We're now looking more closely at the question and answer number 65, I believe, at the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit in us to believe in the scriptures. And it's a spirit word dynamic here. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 to 13. and focus on the Spirit. Now, John Owen, I don't know if you know John Owen, he's called the Prince of the Puritans. He said that without the Spirit, we might as well burn our Bibles, because our Bibles do not benefit us anything without the Spirit. And you see, the Spirit works in us as we read the Word. And Owen is pointing out that the Spirit is essential. So essential that the Word of God benefits us nothing if we lack the Spirit. So we are a Pentecostal church. We live by the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 to 13, Paul sets up this contrast between Spirit, well, the spirit of the world, and he shows us the truth only comes through God's Spirit. And he calls us to receive God's Spirit. So we'll see this, look at this in 3 points. First, of God's Spirit is truth. And secondly, of to follow God's Spirit, because it's the truth, so you follow the truth. And thirdly, we'll look at to speak in God's Spirit, to speak God's truth. So before we get to our first point, verses 6 through 9 of this passage here, Paul is talking about his message, the message of the gospel, as we read in the catechism. Jesus Christ, the eternal King, the Savior. And his message isn't in worldly wisdom, Paul is saying. It is God's secret wisdom. The rulers of this world never understood it. If they had, Paul says, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Paul is contrasting worldly knowledge to spiritual knowledge. Paul's talking to people that love worldly knowledge. If you know the church in Corinth at all, you know that it was a pretty rough church. You can get this picture of a big, thriving church full of successful people with a vast array of spiritual gifts, marvelous gifts, in fact. But this church loved worldly standards of success. That's why they wanted every Sunday in front of them to have these great orators, skilled in rhetoric and speaking. This church even criticized Paul. They said that his letters were weighty and forceful, but in person he was unimpressive, and his speaking amounted to nothing. So they looked down upon Paul because he didn't have this gift of speaking in front of people. Yet this church was full of sin, as you read later in the letter. And Paul is writing them he's seeking to correct their errors. And the essence of their error has to do with this message of the gospel. And Paul is focusing on the message. And so firstly, in verse 10 and 11, we have God's Spirit is truth. God's Spirit knows the truth, but more specifically, God's Spirit knows the message of this gospel. So Paul is focusing on the gospel and showing how the Spirit knows this gospel. And that Jesus, the greatest man that ever lived, God himself, would die a lowly death on a cross. That's what is the essence of this message. But that he didn't stay dead, but that he rose back from the dead. And this plan would never have been conceived of in the human mind. Paul is saying, earthly wisdom cannot comprehend this message. It's impossible. That's why in verse 10 we are told that God has revealed it to us. The only way we can come to see God's plan of salvation in Jesus Christ is through it being revealed to us. And this takes away all pride. It takes away all privilege. The only way we can come to it is through an outside source. If you're in a corn maze, and I mean a corn maze that's like really thick corn and really tall corn, so you have no possibility of peeking through walls or seeing over, you're lost. What do you do when you're lost in there? What else can you do other than seek outside help? You can wander around and around and around. But someone has to help you if you're lost. Someone that is above looking down, or maybe has a map, can tell you to turn left or turn right. You need an outside source. That source for the message of salvation is God. God has to reveal this message to us. And God reveals this to us by his Spirit, the text says. The Spirit is equated with God, equal to God. And we have this deep understanding of the Trinity here. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. We read, when it says searches, it isn't the searching in a corn maze, walking around and looking at every nook and cranny. No, the Spirit searches all things, is saying that he has access to everything. The Spirit has the keys to everywhere. to understand every hidden secret thing of God. The Spirit is able to search the deep things of God unlike anyone else. Just like looking at the map of the corn maze, the Spirit knows every aspect of God's thoughts, every corner, every concept, whereas mankind, on the other hand, you can't search the deep things of God because we can't even understand his essence. We can't even understand who he is completely. I mean, he's God three in one. His very essence is beyond our existence. It's beyond our comprehension. We believe it because that is how he's revealed himself to it, but we can't wrap our heads around it. Well, verse 11 contrasts this human mind. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? We are body-spirit beings. The spirit of a man is the faculty of knowing. So our spirit is how we know things, how we make judgments. And by our spirit, we know ourselves. Thus, outside of us, no one can know us, know our thoughts. No one knows what you're thinking at this very moment. I mean, we can speculate, judging by facial expressions and everything, but we cannot know truly what somebody is thinking. Your spirit within you knows what you are thinking, though. And this is the same with God. God's spirit knows God's thoughts. In verse 11, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And this is not saying that the Spirit of God is a power. It's not saying that the Spirit of God is a part of God. God's spirit and man's spirit are different in essence. The way that Paul is describing the spirit in man is different than he's describing God's spirit within the Trinity. God's spirit is fully God along with God, co-equal, co-eternal, of the same essence. Yet there's a distinction there. What Paul is saying is that the Spirit knows God intimately. He utterly knows God's thoughts. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one God. They are unified in thought. They all think the same because they think perfectly. Maybe you think you can know someone so well that you know their thoughts, but do you know their every thought? The Holy Spirit knows every thought of God. The Holy Spirit knows God's thoughts so well that he knows what God will do because he himself is God. What God desires in every moment is righteousness, holiness, goodness. The Spirit desires the exact same thing, and they're perfectly in line with each other because they're perfect. So they both desire the same thing. Their thoughts are the same. That is why the Spirit knows the truth, because he is the Spirit of truth. Just as Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the message Paul is speaking is of truth. So what does this matter that the Spirit knows God, knows the truth? Well, Paul is pointing out to these Corinthians that the world doesn't know God's gospel message. People cannot understand it. But the Spirit of God knows this message. This message, Paul says in verse 7, was hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. Paul is arguing that the world doesn't understand this message because it's foolishness. It doesn't make sense. The world seeks darkness rather than light. So this message is impossible for us to understand, but the Spirit of God understands God's message perfectly, this message of the gospel. And this leads us to our second point. Paul is pointing out to the world, to these Corinthians, they can't understand this message, but we just looked at verse 10 and 11, that the Spirit of God understands perfectly everything that God has revealed to us about his salvation. God's Spirit understands the gospel message perfectly. And so our second point in verse 12 is follow the Spirit, because he knows the truth, right? If someone knows the truth, you should follow them, because it's a wise thing to do. Paul says in verse 12, he says, we have not received. That we, Paul is speaking about the church, those that belong to Jesus Christ, to the body of the church. Paul says that those that have put all their trust in Jesus, verse 12, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand what God has freely given us. To understand this message from God, we have to receive the Spirit, and that makes sense, right? The way in which God the Father elected to save us in Jesus Christ doesn't make sense in a worldly way. It is not rational. It's not logical. It's not anything in line with the way humanity thinks. So we need that outside source, the truth. that above view looking down upon us. If we're in that corn maze, we need help. The map holder, or better yet, maybe a helicopter hovering above saying, go left, go right, telling us the way to go. We receive that Spirit who gives us that direction, who shows us the truth of the gospel message. He actually gives us new hearts to love this message, to depend and to trust in this message. So what is that gospel message then? Well, the message is Jesus Christ, as the Catechism says. If you are a follower of Jesus, you understand that Jesus, he's given you eternal life, eternal salvation. The end of verse 12 says that, well, the end of verse 12 points us in the direction of what that gospel is, the essence of what that gospel is. It says that we understand what God has freely given us. The message is that salvation is a free gift. We are sinners who have hated God. We haven't loved him. We haven't loved our neighbor as we ought to. We have broken his law. We've missed the mark. And we deserve death because of it. But we have given a gift. That free offer of salvation is out there for all. And the gift is Christ's perfect life. A free cloak covering us in his righteousness. But the gift is also his blood, taking our punishment for sin. And Jesus gives us his life so that we don't have to pay for our sin. And Jesus continually gives us, while he sits at the Father's right hand, interceding for us, always. He tells the Father that he loves us, that we are his, that our sin has been paid for through his death, through his resurrection. Now, does this make sense, this message that the Bible tells us? The message that Paul says doesn't make sense to the world, doesn't make sense unless you have the Spirit. See, worldly wisdom doesn't say you get things free. That's why the religious leaders hated Jesus when he was on earth. He hung out with tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners. They had nothing to offer to the church. Why would Jesus hang out with them? The religious leaders wanted Jesus to hang out with them to affirm their way of life, to recognize their righteousness. They wanted to be patted on the back for how they followed the law so perfectly. They wanted him basically just to affirm what they were already doing. The world's wisdom is that we earn good standings. And that's what's so attractive about the American dream. You can come here and make something of yourself. You can rise in social class. You can rise in economic class. You can do this because you work. I'm a self-made man, and we respect self-made men, self-made women, people who build everything from the ground up, build themselves up from the dirt. But this is not what the church looks like. The church is not like a business or like politics. I'm not getting into politics, but the church is a place where the poor, pathetic, pansy people, you could say, go. Where they can recognize that they are poor, that they're pathetic, that they're pansies who deserve judgment for their sin. They recognize that they don't do anything about it themselves, and they can call out for help. And they are freely given it. They are taken from being beggars at the table, just stealing scraps, and they're given a place at the table, at the feast. And it's all a gift, freely given, not based on what you've done, but what Jesus has done. The gospel doesn't recognize self-made people. It recognizes pathetic people who've been given Jesus Christ. Does that sound good? Can you accept that? That you need a handout. You need Jesus as your Savior, realizing that you contribute absolutely nothing. Realizing that you depend entirely upon him and his free gift. Nothing you do can make you acceptable before God. Well, Paul says here, the Spirit is the one to open your eyes to this. In human terms, the world's terms, this doesn't make sense. But through the Spirit, we see Jesus, we accept him and rest in him and love doing so. We move on to verse 13, and in this last verse, we're called to speak in God's Spirit. Paul says here, this is what we speak, not in words taught us, in human wisdom, but in words taught us by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The message of the gospel is not, I worked to establish myself. I worked to build a base for myself so that I could reach the top. I mean, that's just the Tower of Babel all over again, right? People trying to get to God on their own, and God having to come down to them because they couldn't make it, and scattering them about to fulfill their purpose, their job. Well, Paul says, this doesn't sound like what the world speaks, this gospel message. This definitely doesn't sound like what the Corinthians were wanting to hear. They were wanting to hear beautiful words, great orators speaking before them, people that could capture a crowd with well-crafted words and rhetoric. Human wisdom is the self-help books. How to win friends and influence people, 7 habits of highly effective people, 10 steps to happiness, how to stop doing this, how to start doing that, 5 steps to doing this, 5 steps to doing that. Some of these books can be helpful for building good habits or something like that. When you actually read these books, they're written fairly well. Usually they're captivating, they're engaging, they sound so intuitive, like obviously I should be doing that. And some of these books are helpful for understanding maybe how the human mind works. I mean, they can be helpful in business and just interacting with people. But the problem with these books is that you have to do something to change. And the way they are written is that we really want to. But the first step in them is always doing. And this is human wisdom. And this is, we can see that, first of all, in the message that they're portraying, but it's also in the presentation of the way they're portraying it. The message is that you have to do something. The presentation is, it's offering something that you want. And this is an appeal to, it's appeal to our emotions, but also to just, it's using eloquent language and beautiful language. The message is that we have to do, we have to earn what we want. And the presentation makes us want more and more, usually of the wrong thing, though, of power, of influence, of money, of more pleasure. And Paul is contrasting human wisdom to God's wisdom. And he is saying the Spirit gives us the truth. The Spirit gives us the gospel. In closing soon, there's a helpful illustration that hopefully can point this out, of man's wisdom compared to God's wisdom. Because we're told to speak God's wisdom. We're not told to speak in the worldly wisdom. And that's the whole focus of what Paul, how he's addressing the Corinthians. They wanted someone eloquent that could talk beautifully. That's not what the wisdom of God is. The wisdom of God is the content of what is spoken. Now, I've had the opportunity to go on an all-inclusive vacation, and I don't know if you've been on an all-inclusive vacation. There's these resorts, and they have, often when you go there, you can go into these presentations for timeshares of buying into them, and they usually offer free things when you go into them. So they're enticing you to come in and listen to their sessions about buying into these timeshares. And usually you have to sit through a couple hours of someone talking and presenting these things, and often for sitting through these sessions, you just get free stuff. So they'll offer you money or gifts or a little trip somewhere on your vacation or something like that, if you just sit through the session as they offer their deal. So first of all, you want to sit through these sessions because you get something free out of it. You can get a $150 gift card or something like that, or $150 cash. And when you sit through these presentations, you go off of what they're saying, right? And they're very gifted presenters. They can speak really well. And they're offering things that are amazing. And I'm not saying anything against timeshares. I think some of you may have timeshares. There's nothing wrong with them. I'm just speaking about these presenters and how they're presenting these things. The presentation itself is well-crafted. These people can talk very smoothly. And it can be very attractive. That is why they offer these free gifts, to get you into there so that they can present what they're presenting. They want you to hear them speak. But these presenters are human wisdom. Human wisdom plays on the presentation of words. of offering things. Just like the Corinthians thought Paul was weak in words, these presenters string together beautiful words, magnificent offers. It's easy to get sucked in, but the thing is that they leave out a lot of truth. They don't tell you upfront costs or the hidden costs or the requirements or the limitations. So this is human wisdom. The gospel is not like this. The Spirit opens our hearts to the gospel to receive it, not in presenting us in a in a beautiful manner, not tricking us or hiding truth from us, as if to say, if you believe in me and obey my law perfectly, then you can enter heaven. The Spirit gives us the truth, 100% the truth, because he is the Spirit of truth. He gives us the gospel freely, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. And this is how Paul speaks. He speaks not with well-crafted sentences designed to invoke us into emotion, although his words often do evoke us into emotion because of the Spirit. Jesus has freely given us himself. And this is what we speak. This is why we do not have to be afraid of what we speak, because we're not speaking our own message, we're speaking God's message. We speak the gospel plain and simple. We don't have to dress it up. We don't have to add things to it to draw people in. We give God's words plain and simple. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And he offers himself as a living sacrifice for us. And he has risen from the dead. What he says, he will follow through on because he is living. If you're a Christian, I hope you are questioning what to do. If you're not a Christian, I mean, I hope we're always questioning how we're doing. But if you're not a Christian, I hope you're questioning, well, what do I do then? The Spirit is a free gift. Understanding is a free gift from God. What do I do? How do I get that gift? It's repentance. Turning from your sin and turning to God, that means you make a complete 180-degree turn. Ask for the Spirit. Read the Word of God and see how God acts. The Word is alive. This Word of God is living. It's reading us right back when we are reading it. And it's working in our hearts, softening us or hardening us. Pray for His Spirit to soften you as you read His Word, to work in you to believe it. Why are you a Christian? How can you be a Christian? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. It's His working. As you read the gospel, and as we go into the Lord's days, go into the sacraments, and see how God works that gospel into us, how he gives us words to understand it, but how he gives us signs and seals for us to trust, to be assured that his gospel is for us, that he loves us. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, thank you that you are our Father. Thank you that you love us. And thank you that you have died for us and that you have risen back to life and that we look forward to rising with you. Father, give us boldness to speak the gospel, to speak the message of salvation, plain and simple, not to dress it up with human wisdom, but to dress it up in your wisdom, which is truth. And Lord, equip us to do this throughout this week as we go about our work in home or out of the home and everywhere we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response is number 302, A Shoot Will Spring from Jesse's Stump. Number 302.